The following broadcast is released under a Creative Commons license.
I believe in Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. I believe he lived and died, and that he rose again. I believe and trust in him. Ascended into heaven, Christ our living head, will one day come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe and trust in him. I will trust in my Redeemer, sing of his love that lasts forever, know his full and sure salvation. I will trust in him. Oh, the world falls around me, I rest and know that he has found me. Christ the rock is my foundation. I will trust in him, I will trust in him.
Welcome all to Pastor Yeshua. You've been listening to Creed by Richard Jensen from his album, Order of Service. By way of introduction, Pastor is an acrostic which stands for Preaching All Salvation Through One Redeemer. Our Redeemer, Yeshua, Jesus, is the Hebrew name for the Lord. It means Yahweh, the Lord, is salvation. Translated from Hebrew into the Greek language, the name Yeshua becomes Jesus. The English transliteration for Jesus is Jesus. This program deals with apologetics, questions on and about God, the Bible, and the Christian faith. I take questions and seek by Scripture to give answers and encouragement for everyone, including the tough-minded living in today's skeptical society. And now, let's join Pastor Yeshua.
Welcome to Pastor Yeshua. Hello again. It's time for another episode of He Gets Us Lost in Space Style. That's right, more video material from He Gets Us, which is fit for compost. Yes, once again, here they are with their endless efforts to drag a false version of Jesus out of the closet of secular humanism and social activism. Once again, in this episode, we are forced to correct the errors and heresies of He Gets Us and to present a correct biblical understanding of who Jesus is and our relationship to Him. But God's elect should not be surprised by this. Jesus Himself, that is the real Jesus of Scripture and not the fake plastic banana counterfeit Jesus of He Gets Us, predicted and warned against false teachers like He Gets Us. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, Jesus' disciples came to him and asked Jesus, quote, "What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Unquote. Now, let's recall, did Jesus wax poetic worrying about climate change, social justice, racial inequity, or gender identity rights?
I don't think so.
No. Okay, well, what does Jesus say? Well, in verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, quote, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many," unquote. What? I'm sorry.
Speak in my good ear, I'm a little hard of hearing.
What will the deceiver say? Quote, "I am Christ," unquote. Are there any other ways to say the same thing? Yeah. Like what? I am Jesus. This is Jesus. He is Jesus. Or in this case, he gets us, who introduces a false Jesus. The common denominator is that the Jesus of the Bible predicts that people will falsely claim that they or someone else is Jesus. They will be introducing or reintroducing someone claiming the name of Jesus who is in fact a false Jesus. Now, let's ask a question. Do you think that it is easier to present counterfeit items when they are obviously different? Or is it easier to present counterfeit items when the items are very similar to the real thing? Isn't it easier, in fact, to accept counterfeit items when the items allow us to maintain our lifestyles and our habits? The answer is that when anyone claims to be Jesus or to have Jesus' message, the way that we know whether or not what is being presented is false or not is to compare what is being presented with the totality of God's Word, the Bible, in context. If the two agree, then fine. If not, then regardless of how we feel, the reality is that what we have is a false Christ, a false Jesus, and or a false message. I know this is hard work, but someone has to do the hard work. But let's set the alarm clock, get up, and do it. First up from He Gets Us is a 3-minute and 30-second video entitled, quote, Jesus and the Woman at the Well, unquote. This mostly black and white video features some graphics, cut and paste pictures, and a map, all of which are supposed to reference particulars from the incident found in John chapter 4, where Jesus encounters the Samaritan woman at the well. Now, I know everyone is going to be shocked here, but how surprised are we really anymore that the people that He Gets Us are unable to see anything in the Bible without first and foremost seeing race, gender, social activism, issues of social economic equality, and social justice? I mean, at this point, I'm assuming that they simply roll a set of dice or spin a wheel with the above victim labels attached on them to decide what social justice hot topic are they going to force into the chosen Bible verse of the day. And go figure, He Gets Us opens the Bible to John 4 and shazam!
Shazam! Holy!
What do they find? Well, they find their chosen, self-created, social justice warrior and activist Jesus marching through the deserts of Samaria for women's rights, racial equality, gender equality, and the status quo. The only thing missing was Jesus' bullhorn, his protest signs, and the 5 o'clock news to show up so that Jesus could shout some pithy bumper sticker slogans to be chanted by a rented crowd. And just as surely as He Gets Us can see nothing,
I know nothing.
That's right, they see nothing but identity politics everywhere they look in Scripture. And predictably, here again, they keep their 100% track record intact of completely failing to address the main subject of this or any other Bible story. Okay, you say, I'll bite. What is the main subject of John 4? Oh, I'm glad you asked. In full context, according to the preamble of John chapter 1 verses 1 through 5, the Bible declares that Jesus is God. Verse 11 states that Jesus, quote, came unto his own, and his own received him not, unquote. The location of Jacob's well and the meeting with the Samaritan woman was no accident. In Genesis, Jacob was at the same well to draw water and to meet a wife, i.e. Rachel, and to initiate a marriage relationship where he would later be given a new name, Israel, by God. Jesus in John 4 was at the same location, but he declared that he was the well and the water, and that by drinking of this water, as well as having a belief and an understanding of who it is that supplies the water, i.e. Jesus is Messiah, Jesus is God, that those who sincerely do so will not thirst again, and they will enter into a relationship with Jesus as Lord, God, and Messiah. Instead, he gets us, insists that John 4 is an example of a human named Jesus who went out of his way to establish or redefine social norms of women's rights, racial equality, gender equality, and the status quo. Further, he gets us insist that we today are supposed to copy Jesus' example and thus eliminate all of the previous grievances, because this is the crisis and the reason why Jesus existed. So, just to get our minds right once and for all and get on board with He Gets Us, He Gets Us says that neither God nor Jesus care about the fall of man into sin and our consequent separation from fellowship with God due to our nature of sin. And no, evidently we don't need a Savior to reconcile us to God or to rescue us from death, the grave, and hell. Apparently, our spiritual condition and standing before God is just fine. What we really need is a really wise philosopher who is sophisticated enough to know that the real issue is being woke enough to realize that everyone just needs self-affirmation. Well, thank goodness that the geniuses that He Gets Us have arrived, and via their training and education at Social Justice Warrior University, they can finally tell the rest of all of us duped rubes who Jesus really is, right? Absolutely and unequivocally wrong. All of the social justice, identity politics, political correctness, woke activism, and minority empowerment programs in the world, fully funded with every dollar on the planet, will never move the needle anywhere in order to reconcile even one person any closer to God, which is the main issue of Scripture. Jesus did not go to Samaria to open a social justice workshop for the minority victim class. Jesus was there to reveal and to declare his identity as Messiah, God, Lord, and Savior to those who had not previously known him, so that they might obtain salvation. As usual, I would direct everyone listening to the fact that nowhere in the video or in the explanation provided does He Gets Us ever inform or remind us that the main point of the encounter between Jesus and the Samaritan woman is to inform and reveal to her that He, Jesus, is God. Again, I must ask, what is the point of Jesus, quote-unquote, getting us, if everyone is duped into having no idea who Jesus is and being incapable of getting Jesus.
Hello, I'm sorry the Holy Spirit isn't at home right now. Leave a message.
Up next is a 1 minute and 1 second video entitled, quote unquote, foot washing. This video consists of a series of photographs of various people in various locations engaged in foot washing. The video ends with a sentence mid-screen reading, quote, Jesus didn't teach hate, he washed feet, unquote.
Is it a bird? Is it a plane? No, it's Captain Obvious.
A commentary attached to the video explains that the authors are upset over perceiving current affairs beset with hate and division, pride, derision, and an attitude of, I'm right and you're wrong. The authors want to contrast this with the desire for unity and love. The authors go on to say that they choose the instance of Jesus washing his disciples' feet as an example of Jesus demonstrating humility, love, kindness, and generosity. Finally, the authors state, quote, We began to imagine a world where ideologically others were willing to set aside their differences and wash one another's feet. How would that look? How would our contentious world change if we washed one another's feet, not literally, but figuratively, unquote. Continuing, the authors state, quote, Foot washing requires one to lower themselves, even kneel before another person. While the posture seems subservient at first, it truly represents an act of kindness and generosity that makes the actions of the foot washer noble. That was always the way of Jesus. Put others first and himself last, unquote. Now, as always, the issue here is whether or not he gets us is giving us correct analysis of what the Bible says in context. Or are they skewing what the Bible presents for whatever reason? In order to answer the question, we need to identify and break down the various elements presented and evaluate them according to the Bible. The first issue is quote-unquote hate. He gets us clearly states, quote, Jesus didn't teach hate, unquote. Really? Are you absolutely sure? Are you saying that there is nothing in existence which Jesus does not hate? Said in reverse, are you sure that as we look at all of history, that everything that happens, no matter how bad, how horrible, how repulsive, how evil it may be, Jesus loves it? If he doesn't hate it, then what is it? Does Jesus, quote unquote, love evil, Satan, sin, or rebellion? Perhaps Jesus is just unsure about evil. Is that it? Here again, for he gets us, we have a newsflash.
This just in.
Not all hate is bad. We should hate those things which are evil and reprehensible. We should hate the thought of someone, for example, killing a busload full of 2-year-old children. We should hate the thought, much less the act, of needlessly killing thousands of healthy animals in one fell swoop merely for entertainment and then leaving the animals to rot. And there are doubtless thousands of other things we could list which demonstrate that hate is healthy in a proper perspective. The same is true of Jesus, who is God. For example, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 6 and chapter 2, verse 15, Jesus clearly states that he, quote, hates the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, unquote. So here, Jesus does hate. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19, God states that he, quote unquote, hates six things: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that run swiftly to mischief, a false witness, and sowing discord among the brethren. Further, in Proverbs 8, chapter 13, we are told that the fear or reverence of God brings with it a quote-unquote hatred for evil, pride, arrogancy, and perverse speech. Further, we can use simple logic and ask, does Jesus love Baal, Molech, or any other false god? Does Jesus love the Antichrist or the false prophet? The answer is
no.
This is reality because, unlike the one-dimensional view of Jesus that he gets us has, Jesus, who is God, has attributes other than simply love. Jesus, who is God, also has the attributes of holiness, righteousness, justice, grace, mercy, love, etc. And all of these attributes are equally perfect and equally true.
Amen, brother.
So clearly, when under cross-examination here, he gets us is pressed under oath into having to admit that Jesus, who is God, does in fact hate anyone or anything which is in rebellion to his plan of reconciliation, salvation, justification, sanctification, and or glorification. This is the problem with he gets us and many others in the same camp. They want to redefine various words like quote-unquote hate. At the end of the day, he gets us defines hate as any person or organization who neglects or refuses to agree with and support or approve of an idea and or a behavior or an act which the Bible identifies as sin or rebellion. As a consequence, in order to avoid the accusation of quote-unquote hate, the entire world must now not only stop arguing or disagreeing, but instead, we all have to proactively embrace, applaud, and encourage everyone to do whatever they see as being right in their own eyes, under the umbrella of being quote-unquote loving. It never occurs to he gets us that the greatest biblical love that one can have for another is to lovingly tell the biblical truth. Our greatest love is to bring others to salvation. This can only start with the message of repentance. I would have you recall that John the Baptist preached repentance from sin. Surely, suggesting people are in sin and need to repent is the very height of quote-unquote hate. Uh-oh, somebody call the publisher and get a reprint on John the Baptist's story. No more repentance of sin. Stop the hate. To conclude the issue of whether or not Jesus hates, consider this. From a biblical perspective, if Jesus, who is God, was only and unilaterally nothing but quote-unquote love, then Jesus could have skipped being crucified and dying, and he could have simply proclaimed at any point, "I love you so much that I'm going to forgive you completely." So why does Jesus need to go to the cross? Surely forgiveness of sins is enough to cause people to love him and to restore a relationship. No, the reason for the cross, for crucifixion and death, is because God, quote-unquote, hates sin. He is holy. Thus, because God is holy and, quote-unquote, hates sin, he must pour out his wrath upon Jesus, who accepts our sins and who dies for them. God is also love and is motivated equally by his love to redeem those whom he wills via the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus. So, yes, Jesus taught both love and hate on the cross. Love for his chosen and hate for sin. This brings us to the specific act by Jesus of washing feet. On the one hand, he gets us mentions that the washing of feet which Jesus engaged in was with his disciples. Then, for whatever reason, he gets us transitions to a secular message of universalism, where Jesus and or his disciples are engaged in washing everyone's feet regardless. Well, the problem is that the only feet that Jesus washed or instructed us to wash are those people who were or who are his disciples. Jesus never washed the feet of anyone who was not following him. Jesus never washed the feet of non-disciples, nor did he instruct us who are his disciples, then or now, to wash non-disciples' feet. So if there is no discernment or evaluation on Jesus' part, then why not wash Satan's feet? Why not Pontius Pilate? Why not Herod? Well, you say, wait, didn't Jesus wash Judas Iscariot's feet? Didn't Judas betray Jesus? Yes. But more importantly, and to the point, when Jesus washed Judas's feet, Judas was still a disciple who for the moment was still following Jesus. Now, after the fact, Jesus and everyone else forever referred to Judas as a quote-unquote traitor and as the quote-unquote son of perdition. At this point, Jesus made himself an enemy, and he forever remains an enemy.
That's not loving.
This again is the problem with He Gets Us. They are presenting an outward symbol and ritual along with mere mention of Jesus and or copying Jesus without any meaningful relationship or actually being a disciple or follower of Jesus as Lord, God, and Savior. Without this, all you have is dirty feet, a bowl of water, and some good intentions. Now, if you want to sell an increase of worldly intimacy, there are many ways to do it. And if it works, great.
Peanuts, popcorn, ice cold drinks. Peanuts, popcorn, ice cold drinks.
But the truth is that neither Jesus nor the Bible ever encouraged Christians or the church to be friends with the world. Well, being friendly is to be preferred, if possible, but our first priority, if so be that we are Jesus' followers, his disciples, is to honor and obey God as articulated by the Bible in context. Now, since he gets us just got done ratifying the Beatitudes as our guideline from Jesus, let's recall Luke chapter 6, verse 22, where Jesus said, quote, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake," unquote. Well, what does this mean? This means that we prioritize what God and His Word tell us to say and to do first. And we are not deterred by the world's way.
It's my way or the highway.
God's truth stays the truth, and we are to be obedient to Him, not the culture. If the world and its culture and all of its 99% consensus hate us or accuse us of hate, we are still blessed by God, provided that we remain biblical and we are motivated by godly love. Now, most of the still photographs involved in the video portray hot topic social justice issues such as the generation gap, illegal immigration, college campus incivility and violence, law enforcement, environmental activism, substance abuse, racism, as well as social and cultural inequity. This being said, three of the photographs presented demonstrate the utter biblical illiteracy of He Gets Us. The first is entitled, quote, "Traditional and Arab Couple," unquote. In this photograph, a traditional adult woman kneels on her front lawn, washing the feet of an Arab woman dressed wearing a hijab. Now, community relations and making friends is great, but Jesus never demonstrated, commanded, or instructed foot washing or the proclamation of the gospel for the purpose of abandoning the truth of the Bible and who Jesus is for secular, unregenerate coexistence. I'm sorry, but Islam and Christianity are incompatible and irreconcilable. One is right and one is wrong. Both cannot be right. So until and unless this or any other person confesses Jesus as Lord and Savior, follows Him, and becomes a disciple, it is not biblically correct to engage in biblical foot washing with that person. Being a disciple is limited to those who follow and maintain a relationship with Jesus as their Savior, not simply a prophet or an influencer. Second, there is a photograph entitled, quote, "Pro-choice and pro-life," unquote. In this photograph, we see a pro-life demonstrator who has broken off from the rest of a small crowd, peacefully carrying signs like, quote, "Save the unborn," unquote. This sole protester is seen kneeling, washing the feet of a presumably pregnant female about 18 to 20 years old, sitting outside a building labeled, quote, "Family Planning Clinic," unquote. The apparent message to the church is that we are supposed to abandon whatever God, the Bible, or Jesus says about the sanctity of life and God being the author of that life. And in its place, we are supposed to defer to denying God and the rights of children in the womb who have no voice for the unilateral abilities of everyone to feel validated doing whatever is right in their own eyes.
I'm feeling wonderful.
One can only wonder why Jesus, or a disciple of Jesus, who according to He Gets Us, never hates and always loves, would not eagerly long to see a healthy child delivered and to have a chance to wash the child's feet as well as the mother's feet. Why is it that He Gets Us is consumed with love, equity, equality, inclusion, and tolerance for everyone and everything except when it comes to children in the womb? Too bad that those Jesus gets don't include those in the womb. Funny how the Bible and Jesus are supposed to be the go-to for everything in life according to He Gets Us, unless and until they are confronted with the social justice humanist crowd, and then everything goes blurry. I would ask this: what happened when Mary was pregnant with Jesus and she met Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist? Was it two sets of masses of cells who were not human and who had no life, and both of whom were disposable? No. Amazingly, there was a reaction on the part of John the Baptist, a human being who was alive inside the womb of Elizabeth, and who sensed and reacted to Jesus, who was another human and also divine, who was alive inside Mary's womb. How is that possible? Later, we find Jesus, who is the agent of all creation, saying as an adult, quote, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven," unquote. Why would Jesus or any of His disciples not first and foremost want to protect the life of a child so that they could wash the feet of that child and protect the child from being killed simply out of mere convenience?
That's very interesting.
Lastly, we have a photograph entitled, quote, "LGBTQ and clergy," unquote. In this photo, a man dressed as a Catholic priest kneels and washes the feet of another man who, according to the title of the photograph, is engaged in sin. Now, you can argue that they have the legal right to sin, but the Bible is clear that what we are dealing with is sin and rebellion against God's created order and design. If you want to attempt to escape God and the Bible, then go ahead. If you want to create your own religion and your own God, well, knock yourself out. But stop attempting to rewrite the Bible. Stop trying to rewrite who God is. Stop attacking Christians for obeying God and the Bible. Jesus, who is God, never washed the feet or accepted people who were rebelliously locked in sin. Jesus, as stated, offers repentance and forgiveness of sin, but always, if sincere, commands us, saying, quote, "Go and sin no more," unquote. When all is said and done, I think the problem is that He Gets Us wants a God who will say or do anything to, quote-unquote, get us. They instinctively sense some desire for fellowship and a relationship with God, but they don't want to give up their carnal sins. Since they are unwilling to submit to God and repent of their sin, the only option is to redefine God in the Bible, and in particular Jesus, in a way that allows a false God to affirm and approve everyone as they are in whatever sin they choose. Hence, he gets us. As we conclude this episode, I think of the millions of people who saw these videos at the Super Bowl and who also likely saw signs reading John 3:16. This is supposed to be understood to mean that God so loved us that he provided his son Jesus as a sacrifice for sin, to die for our sin, so that we might be rescued from sin, death, and hell, to receive Christ's likeness and to be accepted by God. Today, according to He Gets Us and their ongoing campaign, they have reinterpreted John 3:16 to say, God so loved the world that he gave his son so that everyone can feel better about the sin they continue to be involved in. God so loved the world that he decided to stop being God and having rules, and instead, he just wants everybody to be happy and fulfilled doing whatever floats our boat. God so loved the world that he decided to hand over everyday management of the universe to the folks that he gets us, who are better equipped to be in charge than God is.
I think I'm going to be sick.
This concludes this episode. Now, if you have any questions about God, the Bible, or the Christian faith, I encourage you to send me an email at pastor_yeshua@yahoo.com. That's pastor_yeshua@yahoo.com. Thank you for listening.
The world falls around.